Let me just say, make a couple of statements before we get started. We're in Jeremiah 7. Yeah, if you don't have a sheet, raise your hand. Faith will bring you one. I think everybody pretty much does. But I just want to say this. It does a sinner no good to go to the temple in Jeremiah's time or to church in our time. Now I'm not saying it's not good for sinners to go, but it's not good for them to go if they're unwilling to repent of their sins. You know, it doesn't anybody, you know, I talk to people sometimes that talk about, oh, I go to so-and-so church, and they just accept everyone. Well, our church will accept everyone. We just think that the Bible teaches that people who are involved in sin should repent. And if you are involved in habitual sin, you need to habitually repent. And you need to turn from that sin. And, you know, it's not going to save you, but it is going to show you that you are saved. Christians who refuse to repent are not Christians, because they are, you know, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will keep convicting you and keep convicting you and keep convicting you. And you will repent, because that's what Christians have to do. And if you do come, and if you are convicted of your sin, and you do refuse to repent, it's all a fake show. You're just up there showing off. You're not up there to worship God. You're not up there to have a relationship with God. The only reason you're there is to put on a fake show. And we know that that happens. How many of you have ever done that? I have. I've done it as a pastor. You know, being involved, you know, in a sinful type thing. I'm not talking about what we would consider major sins, but I'd have big fuss with my wife, and then I'd go and preach, and, you know, and I was sitting up there, and I knew I was in sin, and nobody was going to be listening to me anyway or hearing what I had to say, because I was preaching as a sinner. I did repent. Usually, I repented. One time, I repented from the pulpit as I was preaching. I just said, you know, I got to stop here, and I apologized to Becky publicly for, you know, for getting in a fuss with her, you know. And you have to do that. But if you don't do that, it does no good. So now let's go to our text, and we're going to read about Jeremiah and what he has to say about this. This is a sermon that he preached at the temple gate. This is, you know, the gate you came in and when you were heading into the temple to worship. It's a lengthy reading, so bear with it. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods in your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all the abominations again. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called to you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. And as for you, do not pray for this people, talking to Jeremiah. And do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, an idol. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning the burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they didn't obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising every early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did evil more than their fathers. And you shall speak all these words to them. He's talking to Jeremiah. But they will not listen to you, and you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. Well, we can hear from this that these people have made the temple that God gave them to worship in a meaningless thing. Going to the temple, as I said, or the church, and being a fake is meaningless. And I want to tell you something. If you think that you can get all dressed up pretty and you can go to church and you can just act like a big spiritual person at church and then leave church and act like the devil the rest of the week, church is useless. I mean, it's just useless to you. And you know what I'm talking about. Every one of us in here, we've all possibly even done that, but we have definitely seen other people do that. And you just think, why do they even bother to go to church? Wouldn't it be better not to even go because, people are laughing at you and laughing at your church, Even if you use the right words, they are cheap if they're not backed up by a person's willingness to amend his or her way. In other words, you come to church and you come down to the front. Well, nobody does that anymore either, but you come down to the front and you get down on your knees and you pray and you stand up and you give a testimony. That's what we used to do. And then you leave here and you feel better and you go out, and then the next day you just go out and act the same way you did before you gave the testimony and before you got down on your knees. It's just no big deal. It's useless. But we tend to do that. And you saw what these people were doing. They were coming to church and acting like, oh, God is so wonderful. And then they would go out and sacrifice to these other idols. Even their children. We're talking about they would literally give their babies to be sacrificed in human sacrifice to these false gods. That's big deals, guys. God does, through Jeremiah, four changes in behavior. If you'll go back to verse 5, you'll see this. For if you truly amend your ways and your deed, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place. So he's saying, you've got some choices to make. He lists four practical things here and changes in behavior that will show through if you are walking with the Lord. One of them literally says, execute justice or judgment. Use good judgment. Use good judgment. Don't use stupid, immoral judgments. I found this. These are some of the some of the judgments that we've seen in our courts here in America. You'd think that 70% of the world's lawyers are practicing here in the United States. How many of y'all believe that's true? 70% of them are here, so you would think justice would prevail. Listen to this. Here's what happened. This is a true story. A burglar fell through the skylight. Where's Glenn? Is he in here? He's not in here, is he? While robbing a school. Okay, so he's at school. He's robbing the school, so he falls through the skylight. So his attorney charged the school with negligence and won $260,000 in damages for that jaybird because he was robbing the school and fell through the skylight and got hurt. Can you believe that? But it's true. That's justice. Here's a guy. A man in Massachusetts stole a car from a parking lot and then died in a traffic accident in that car, and his estate sued the parking lot for letting him steal the car. True story. In San Francisco, a cab driver corralled a mugger that was robbing an old lady by pinning him to the wall with his taxi. The thief ended up with a broken leg, so a jury ordered the cabbie to pay the crook $24,000 for using excessive force. Now, this is my favorite. A lady claims she had lost her psychic powers after being injected with a dye during a CAT scan. She was awarded nearly $1 million. My thing is she's such a great psychic, why didn't she see it was going to happen and not do it? I don't get that. But, folks, we're laughing about this. You watch the news and read the paper, you're going to see just as many stupid things like that happening. And it's because there is the judgments that are being made in our society are dumb. So many cases, so many times, they're just dumb. And that's the sign of a corrupt society when the judges are corrupt and they're doing, basically the criminals have more rights than the law-abiding people. God's people are not to be that way, by the way. That's what he's saying. You need to be honest in your judgments with other people, with your kids. And then he also said to care for strangers and orphans and widows. You know, it's always been an amazing thing to me to see so many selfish modern Christians who do nothing for the orphans of this world, and even in our own country and community. Do you know that there are 153 million? Now, let me give you a point of that. That means there are 51 times the population of Mississippi orphans that are not being taken care of and are not being adopted in the world in which we live. And now, obviously, they're not all here, but there are about 400,000 in our country that are in the social welfare foster care system. We've done away pretty much with orphanages, but we put them in many times worse situations with some of the foster care thing. But you think about that. That's 51 children that do not have parents for every one person that lives in Mississippi. So if everyone in your family adopted 51, we could do it. No, I obviously that isn't going to happen, you know. But you think about it, guys. We you know, the Bible's very clear on orphans and taking care of orphans and taking care of widows and even strangers. We're so skeptical, though, aren't we? We're so afraid everybody's going to rip us off, you know. I'm that way. I've been ripped off by so many people as a pastor. You know, people come through and they got the stupidest story and all of that. But I resolved a long time ago that I'm going to probably give them something. If they want to rip off God, that's between him and them. I'm not going to give them a bunch, you know, ever what they really want. But because, you know, sometimes you can miss it. And people really do have a need, and you're so skeptical, you miss it. So we need to always, you know, when you're walking down the street and somebody asks you for something, give them something. You know, just give them something. Sometimes I do. But obviously, you know, you think, and you just, we're all so skeptical. And then it says, he said, do not shed, number three, do not shed innocent blood. Here he's talking about an infant sacrifice. He's talking about these people. The sacrifices they were doing were so evil. This is the truth. When archaeologists begin to dig up some of these old temples and stuff like that, the carvings on the wall were so gruesome it literally made them sick at their stomach. They would literally take babies and skin them alive and torture them as they were killing them. But lest we get too critical, we have our own infant sacrifice when we do abortions. You know, there's no difference. We are sacrificing a child to the God of convenience and economy or whatever you want to call it. We need to keep fighting. That's the difference, I think, between our country and the Christians in our country and say, Judah. Judah wasn't trying to do anything about it, but we try. We fight it. We try. We pass law after law after law. And of course, it gets shot down by Satan himself, but we try. So keep on trying. And then he says, do not pursue other gods. How do we do that? Anybody want to tell me, how would we go about pursuing a false god? Do we have any? Yeah, Billy says, here it is, right there. We do, don't we? We do, and we have other things, you know. You could have held up a shotgun for some people. It just depends on the person, because all of us have our own little thing that we like to do or what. And it could be something like your kids even. You know, if you're putting them above God, that's a scary thing to do. You don't need to do that. But God will remove false gods, you know, and you don't want to do that. But so we're not supposed to pursue those. And when we, here's the thing, we're probably going to do that because that's the way we are. But when we come under conviction about it, we stop it. That's the thing. God never lowers His standards, and He expects nothing less from us today, you know. And then did you notice what God called the temple? Did you catch it? A den of thieves. He called His house a den of thieves. Does that sound familiar? Who else said that? Hey, Jesus did, didn't He? He got mad. You know, that, Lee, that was when He really got mad. I mean, when you come in and you pick up a heavy, probably 300-400-pound table full of with a bunch of money on it and turn it over, I guarantee you those money lenders were running. You know, they were running from Jesus. They knew He was mad, and Jesus was righteously indignant, and He was mad because they were making His Father's house into a den of thieves. But by the way, as so often was the case, Jesus was quoting Scripture. You know, when He said things a lot of times, when He was on the cross, He was quoting Scripture. And calling the temple a den of thieves here, Jeremiah was confronting the hypocrisy of God's people in thinking they could be thoroughly pagan in every aspect of their lives and then pretend to come to God's house worthily. And of course, over in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it into a den of thieves." What had they done? What were they doing on those tables He turned over? Yeah. They were making money, and it wasn't for the temple. Some people say, oh, they were trying to make money for the church. They were not. They were making money for themselves. You know, these people, you know, would bring a dove, for example, to sacrifice, and so they would take it to be cleared because it had to be a perfect dove, and the priest would say, no, no. This was not good. This has got a blemish. You can't use this one. So you're going to have to go into the temple and you're going to have to buy one of ours. And so when the guy left, the priest would go and put the dove over there at the temple. And then he'd go meet the next person. So meanwhile, the guy that had given him the dove goes to the temple and there he buys his dove back. And guess who gets to keep the money? Well, they split it, I'm sure, but that was a common practice. Jesus knew this because Jesus, remember when He was a little kid? What did He do? Remember He stayed around at the temple and you know, they had to come back and get Him. And Jesus had gone to the temple all His life. He had seen it and He knew. Plus, He knew anyway. In Mark 11:17, it says, He taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of all nations, the house of prayer'? But you've made it into a den of thieves." And I want to say that there are still people like this around in our times making churches dens of thieves based on the way they live, the way they go about collecting money, the way they do everything they do. It's just a joke. And we need to be very careful about that. And then we read about in verse 14 and 15, the tabernacle. Did you pick up on that? He talks about the Shiloh, the place that was in Shiloh, and that had been totally rubbed out, the town and the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle had been gone for a while, but the town itself was gone. In verse 14 and 15, it says, "Therefore I will do to the house which is called by My name, in which you trust." See, they're not trusting God. What are they trusting in? The temple. and to the place that I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim." That's talking about the northern kingdom. He said, you know, they were all destroyed. They were gone. Nobody even knows to this day what happened to them. The ancient tabernacle was from the wilderness period, and it had been set up there at Shiloh, and then it was abandoned. Not because the temple was built, but it was abandoned before the temple was built, but it was abandoned, and now it no longer existed. But now, according to what he's saying, the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, the house called by my name, he says, is being abandoned. And it will soon, like the tabernacle, be destroyed. Let me ask y'all this. When does a church, a modern church in our modern times, cease to be called by God's name? Does it? Does a church ever cease to be called by God's name? Does it ever cease to be a church? I'm talking about the buildings. Are there any churches around that used to preach the gospel boldly, but now if you go to them, you're not going to very often hear anything about the gospel? It's all about social works and things of that nature. You know what I'm talking about? There are so many churches, and I would even say Baptist churches, that, you know, they no longer preach the word. They don't preach the word. When you stop as a church preaching the word and teaching the word and going out and telling lost people about the word, that group is no longer a real church. You can call yourself a church. You can say I'm a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Pentecostal church or whatever you want to call yourself. But if you're not teaching the word, and you're not preaching the word, and you're not sharing the word, you are not a church. And there are many, many groups that were once great churches that are no longer that way. And we don't need to be too judgmental because, you know, someday it could be said that about our church if we don't keep teaching the word and we don't keep preaching, making sure it's taught, and we're not sharing it. It's important. God is never, never compromised by those who take Him for granted. He isn't going to put up with it. He is not going to put up with it, folks. And then He tells Jeremiah an interesting thing. He says, "Do not pray for these people." You wouldn't think that. Wait. Verse 16, "For as for you, do not pray for this people. And do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." He is told not to pray for the people, not to cry for the people. This isn't the only time, and we'll see this as we're teaching through Jeremiah over in 11:14. He says, "Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Don't cry or pray for them. I won't listen when they call to me for help in times of trouble." In 14:11, the Lord said to me, "Don't pray for the good of these people." 15:1, the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel were standing in front of me, I would not feel sorry for these people. Send them away from me and let them go." I mean, God is pretty much fed up with these people. And He's saying, don't you pray for them anymore. Now, we haven't gotten to that point in our country, I don't think. I mean, I think we are supposed to pray for our country. We're supposed to pray for the Christians in our country and the lost people in our country and our leaders. We are supposed to do that. So don't leave here and say, "Brother Alex said we're not supposed to pray." No, Brother Alex didn't say that, but God told Jeremiah not to pray for him. I'm not Jeremiah, and you're not either. They were all, though, from the youngest to the oldest, intent on destroying themselves. they would come to church and say, oh, you know, we're not that way. And then they would go out and sacrifice their children to these false gods. They would go out and participate in these horrible worship rites and things of that nature. And basically, and God kept saying, I'm going to destroy you if you don't quit doing this. But they said, that's okay. We want to keep doing this. We're going to keep doing this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. So they are intent on destroying themselves. And God at this point is saying, okay, you want to go down this road? I can't help you. Jeremiah, you can't help them. They're going down this road. God would let them have their way. And then in the last part of verses 21 to 26 there, he calls on them to remember their past. You see that? He said to add your burnt offering to sacrifice, to the sacrifices and eat flesh. For I didn't speak to your fathers that. I didn't tell them to do this. I told them to obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in the way that I commanded you, and may be well with you. But they did not obey me. But I told them what they had to do. I told them. And God frequently calls upon us to remember our past. I don't think we need to dwell in the past and say, oh, this is, you know, we just need to go back to be, everything needs to be the way it used to be. I don't think that, because there's a lot of things about the way things used to be that were not right either. But I do think that it's important for us at times to remember the days when we were saved. It's important for us to remember the way things were and the honor that people gave to the church and to the Word of God and all of that. It's good. God tells us to remember the good times, but not to dwell there, because we need to step out into the future, and we need to not dwell on the what lies behind, but to go press forward. And we need to do that. These people, they didn't remember anything about their past except the mechanical traditions of burnt offerings and sacrifices. They remembered that, but they were forsaking God's true commandment, which said to obey me, obey my voice. They forsook that. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, Is the Lord as delighted with burnt offerings and sacrifices as He would be with your obedience? To follow instructions is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrificing the fat of rams. You know, it's more important to obey God than to put on a show. Folks, all of this is very prevalent to today in the modern church. And you know, there is nothing new under the sun. That's why we need to study history. God does not want outward acts. God wants sincere repentance and obedience. What does He want out of us? He wants us to use good judgment. He wants us to care for each other, and strangers and orphans and widows. You know, don't leave it to your other God, the United States government. Church has given too much, over too much to the United States government. You know, we expect them to do everything, and we just piddle around and do very little. Fight abortion, and certainly do not pursue other gods. You know, it's a message here from the Lord. It's not just something from Jeremiah. It's a message from the Lord through Jeremiah, not just to the people of Judah, but to us. So I hope you'll think about that and remember some of these things this week. And as God opens up opportunity for you to obey and serve Him, do it, whatever it may be. It may not even be one of these specific things, but, you know, whatever it is, you need to do it. And we all do. We just need to look and see what God has for us to do. Let's have a closing prayer. We'll be dismissed. And, again, Lord, thank You for this time and for Your Word. And, Lord, You are so clear in stating Your love for us. And we're not expected to obey You for salvation, but we are supposed to obey You for our relationship and our health and our well-being and the well-being of the world and the people around us, particularly the widows and orphans and folks that just don't have anything. Lord, help us to be aware of that and to do what we can. Thank You, Lord, for this group. I pray that You'd just bless us this week as we go out and serve You. I pray this in Jesus' name.